Well, good morning, everyone. Page 266, you'll find Ruth chapter 4, and we won't get to it straight away because I want to borrow from some of the earlier parts of the story. But if you've got it open at 266, you can work out where to go. One of the things that I want to really bring out of this morning is that the godly life is never a straight line. And Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a great reminder to us all that what God does is he uses people and he's involved in our lives, and all the twists and turns that we go through, all the ups and downs, the bumps and the great bits, they're all woven together by God to bring about his purposes. But you won't get the glory that is spoken of. You won't get the great promises that we have in the scriptures. Not in this life. That's to come. And while we wait, there are moments and glimpses. There are great blessings along the way. But the twists and the turns, it's never a straight line to get into that glory. So let me pray as we look at some of the twists and turns in the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you'd speak to us from your word and you'd help us to understand more of you by looking into this story. So please teach us and correct us. Where we need to be rebuked, please do that too. And would you please train us so that we might live according to your word in a way that is righteous. Amen. Okay, I know I said open up to chapter 4, but chapter 1 is where I want to start. And I can't see Marty, so I'm going to get away with it. So back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and the person of Naomi. Naomi is kind of the star in many ways in this book, and yet the book's not named after her. It's named after Ruth. But Naomi is the first person we really come across, which is really interesting because in Israel's culture, in the ancient world especially, even somewhat today, it's the men that seem to get all the notice. But here's a book. Here's an ancient text in our Bibles named after a woman. And not only is it named after a woman, it's named after a woman from Moab. More about that in a moment. And here, the focus immediately falls on a woman named Naomi. And she faces a number of setbacks. In fact, that's what chapter 1 is about. It's setback chapter. Because the first setback is there's a drought. And Naomi and her husband and her two boys have to leave their home. And if you look in chapter 1, you'll see they lived in a town that we're probably all pretty familiar with. Bethlehem. We might not be so familiar with what the name means. It's the combination of two Hebrew words, Beit and Lechem. Lechem means bread and Beit means house. So when you put Beit Lechem together, Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, or as we say in Australian, Bethlehem, it means literally the house of bread. They lived in a town called the house of bread and in the region of Ephrathah, which means fruitful. And here's the thing. They live in the house of bread and there's no bread. And they live in the region called fruitful and it's not fruitful. There's a drought, a famine, and they have to leave. So they get out of the town of bread, house of bread, and they leave fruitful town, and they head off to setback number 2. So setback number 1 is a drought. Setback number 2, they go to a dud destination. They go to Moab. Moab is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. If you want to get some properties with a water view, you'll find it easy to get some properties looking over the Dead Sea. I'll tell you why. It's dead. Now, I don't know, have you ever been there? Blyn and I had the wonderful privilege of going to the Dead Sea and going for a swim in the Dead Sea. And the thing about swimming in the Dead Sea is everyone can. You can't sink. The bad thing, they don't tell you about that because there's always tourist photos of a guy just bobbing backwards and forwards reading a newspaper in the Dead Sea floating. That's great and you want to do that and you can do that. But what they don't tell you is your face goes in, it will sting like crazy for ages because the salt is so strong that it really, really can cause you problems. And nothing grows there. It's barren. It's in the desert. It's horrible. But that's Moab. And that's where they go to live. But Moab is not just horrible because of the real estate. Moab was a group of people who never, ever trusted God. Right back from their very beginning, which started, if you want to find out about their history, goes back to Genesis and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So as soon as I say those two towns, you know it's not going to be good. Well, they are on the bad side of Sodom and Gomorrah. They never trusted God. They always followed idols and worshipped them. their worship got so weird, it involved human sacrifices. Their worship involved weird sexual activities. It was just bad, bad, bad. Didn't matter what you do. So bad that when the law is given, the Moabites get special mention. And let me read to you from Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 is a section on marriage, who you can marry, what a forbidden marriage is, okay? And in the section on forbidden marriages, it says, no Moabite or any of their descendants can enter into the assembly of the Lord amongst his people until the 10th generation. In other words, if someone comes in, don't let them really in for 10 generations. They're not to worship with you, not to take part. They're to be kept out. 10 generations. That is where Naomi and the boys move to in chapter 1. Setback number 1, a drought. Setback number 2, a dud destination. Setback number 3, how can it get any worse? Well, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. Her husband dies. And then the sons marry women from Moab. Now, I won't count that as a setback. I probably should. But when they marry them, 10 years, no children. No children. And then Naomi's own sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. And chapter 1 ends with a bitter complaint from Naomi. And given the drought, the dud destination and the deaths, I don't really blame her. I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. This book kicks off with a whole bunch of setbacks. And will the setbacks end? Well, that's where chapter 2 comes. And she's back in Bethlehem. She's come back with nothing, empty. She wants to change her name from Naomi to Mara. And I remember once preaching this sermon. It was at Holy Trinity in Adelaide where I was on the ministry team. And I mentioned Mara, which means who would name their daughter? Then I realized it was a member of the church whose name was Mara. Anyway, she forgave me. But I said, well, in chapter 2, any Boazes here? Now, no, I've never met anyone named Boaz. So I'm on safe territory. There's no Boaz here, is there? Right? Good. That Boaz, well, here is a bright light that starts to shine in chapter 2. There's hopes of a good husband for one of Naomi's daughter-in-laws, the daughter-in-law who didn't leave her but came back and was staying with her, looking after her, caring for her. And Naomi gets all hopeful because Boaz, he's a possible husband for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. But Boaz seems to be such a nice guy, such a good catch, and a little bit slow to act, that in chapter 2 he doesn't propose. He doesn't make any moves. He's got the money, he's got the land, he's got the goods, he seems like the perfect husband, and like any mother-in-law, you'd be going, go on, go on, go on, hurry up. Do you want another? This happened with my mother-in-law. When I was courting Belinda, I'd go around for dinner, and out would come the meal. At first, because she only had daughters, she had no idea how to feed a teenage boy. And so I used to always think it was just an entree that I was given. Apparently that was the main course. But I can imagine Naomi with Boaz going, eat, eat, come, come. Look at Ruth. Woo-hoo-hoo. But he doesn't do anything. So the chapter closes brimming with excitement and hope, but ending with suspense. Is this another setback? Is he going to say, no, I can't marry her, or something like that? What's going to happen? Chapter 3. Naomi and Ruth hatch a cunning plan. Naomi and Ruth take a risky move. Ruth goes to Boaz on the threshing floor in the evening and in effect says, I want you to spread your wing over me as your husband. Provide me that protection, that comfort. And Boaz is just the one. As I said, he's got the land, he's generous and kind, and even though there are some commentators who say there was probably hanky-panky under the blankie in that chapter, there's no evidence of that. In fact, it seems that Boaz is absolutely above reproach. And in the days of the judges, that is an outstanding characteristic. You see, if you look at the last verse in the last book, which is Judges, you'll see that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in the land. They weren't following anybody's rules except their own. And let me tell you, it was dangerous for women. It was dangerous for people. And a young girl who goes to a bloke in those days and offers herself in this way, it was a risky thing to do. But Boaz's character really screams out of the chapter, and he is a man who's above reproach, a righteous living man. And just when you expect he's going to propose, he balks. Why does he balk? Because there's another bloke. There's someone who's closer in the family. Boaz knows the law. He knows how God has laid out for his people to live. And there's this thing called a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer. And the rules work like this, that if a husband and a wife, right, and the husband dies, then the brother of the husband steps in and takes the widow so that the family name will continue, so that the inheritance won't be lost. You see, the land was precious to them. The land was given by God and allotted to tribes. It's the promised land. Don't lose it. Keep your name on it. That's why in chapter 4, you might have heard when Jazz read it, that there's a bit about keeping the name in the record in the village. Don't let the name be lost. It's so important to keep the family name on the land that God has given you. And Boaz knows there's someone who's closer than he is, who should marry Ruth. And so he steps back. And the chapter ends with suspense. Will there be another setback? Is the other guy going to come forward? Is Boaz going to marry Ruth? Are you on tenterhooks? Can you wait? What's going to happen? Well, you heard the Bible reading, so there's a bit of a spoiler there. But that's really what the question is. What's going to happen? We get to chapter 4. You wonder, is he ever going to get to chapter 4? Well, here we are. And yes, there are more setbacks ahead. There's potential anyway. Boaz goes to the city gate. The city gate is the place where all the deals were done. Not in the law. It's just put there as part of their custom and their culture. And so Boaz goes to the gate so that the deal can be done. And it seems that Boaz is one of the elders. It's not said in the book, but the way he behaves in telling them where to sit and where to go and all those sorts of things would indicate that Boaz is either very well respected or is one of these elders himself. Probably the same age as Naomi, not Ruth, which may explain why he didn't jump in to marry Ruth straight away. He wasn't someone who was impetuous. He was more mature and sensible like us older gentlemen. And therefore, that was just to try and engage the younger men to see if you're still with me. I got a couple of looks. Good. But in any case, there they are at the gate, and the deal is about to be done. The other kinsman comes by. And Boaz lays the situation before him. He says, here's the deal. Naomi has property. She can sell it to you because you're the next in line, and then the land will stay in the family. That all good. And we're hoping that he might say, no. But look at verse 4. See what he says? I will redeem it. I'm going to take it. And we go, no. No, if you take it, then you're going to get Ruth. Because the kinsman redeemer deal is that you're the closest, you marry Ruth, and any children you have keep the land in the family name. Ah, no, another setback. And the irony of this setback, he's doing exactly what the law said he should do. He's actually living in a righteous way. You can't go boo hiss because this is what he's meant to do. We don't know his name, so I'll call him John Doe. John Doe is doing the duty under the law. But look what Boaz does, verse 5. Very clever. Very, very clever. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, who's from Moab. It's almost like he says, did she mention that? She's from Moab. You know Moab? You know the law. You know about those unauthorized, unrecognized marriages in the law. Those marriages that aren't the right marriages. She's from Moab. Just saying, 10 generations, you know. And you will acquire her as well as a dead man, dead man's, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Verse 6, we all breathe a huge sigh of relief because the kinsman redeemer goes,
I don't want that.
Now, we don't know. He doesn't explain. He says it's going to threaten his inheritance. And that could be because if Ruth does have a son and he doesn't have any, then all his existing land goes to Ruth and her children. Could be it. Maybe he doesn't want to marry someone from Moab. Maybe Ruth isn't so good looking as all the paintings make out. I mean, we have no idea if that's what Ruth looked like. I mean, she looks quite attractive. She might not have looked like that at all. Who knows? We don't know. But we're cheering for Boaz anyway. And so, come on, Boaz, step up. Organize the wedding feast. Propose. Get down on the knee. Get Ruth. Marry. Hang on. Hang on. This is only going to work if Ruth can have children. And remember chapter 1? 10 years with Mahlon, no children. Maybe she can't have children. The suspense isn't over yet, is it? What's going to happen? Can you see why I said at the beginning that the life of the godly is never a straight line to glory? There are twists and turns and problems. There are moments of greatness and moments of disaster. Has that been your experience? I don't know where you're up to. I don't know what you've had happen in your life. I know that for Belinda and I, there have been. There have been times when you just look and you think, what are you doing, Lord? Where is this going? It's never a straight line to glory. Life is one twist after another. And then do you notice also, the focus in chapter 4 seems to fall again, not on Ruth, who's got her name on the book, but on who? Remember chapter 1? Seems to fall on Naomi. Look at verses 13 and 16 and 17. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He made love to her. The Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. Yay. But then verse 16, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Now we only have two children, Nicole and Tim. And when they were born, at no stage did anyone ever say, oh, Dorothy has a daughter, or Dorothy has a, that's my mum. No one ever said, you know, Dot's got another one. Or Madeline, Belinda's mum, has just had another one. No one ever, why would they say that? Why does the focus fall on Naomi? It's because she wanted to be called Mara. Bitter. The Lord has, I haven't got anything from the Lord. He's taken everything from me. And the point of this book is that the life of the godly is never a straight line to glory. It is full of twists and turns. And so the writer of the book wants us to see and understand, and God wants recorded in the history of his people, that he does keep promises. He does care for his people. And just as Jesus promised he would be with his people to the very end of the age, so God is with Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and Naomi is restored. Let me show you how. It began with drought. Where are they? Back in Bethlehem. It began with a dud destination. There they are, home with harvests. It started with death. It ends with a birth. It begins with Naomi's loss. It ends with Naomi's gain. Life is full of twists and turns and ups and downs. And there is a son. And this son is born to Naomi. We need to learn to wait, to trust, and all our complaints against God will be proven untrue. In the end, he is with us even to the end of the age. And all these setbacks are stepping stones that will take us through life. And we're called to live not by sight, but by faith. To trust God. When the twists and the turns are tough and hard, and when the moments of greatness and wonder and glory are far apart, we are called on to continue to trust in him. God gave Ruth to Naomi. And Ruth, unlike the other Moabite daughter-in-law, chose to live with God. She says in chapter 1, your God is my God. And unlike everybody else in Moab, she turned her back on the idols. She turned her back on the false worship. And she came to live in Bethlehem. She came to live in the land of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 12, she takes refuge under the wings of God. There's an incredible change that happens in the life of Ruth. And so God is faithful to them again and again in this book. The bitter setbacks are turned into stepping stones. And in fact, the stepping stones that lead us to our Saviour are laid down in this book. Do you see how it ends? That list of names? Does it remind you of another book? Often gets read this time of year, but often the bit that I'm referring to gets dropped. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It's the bit where all the begatting goes on. You know that one? And everybody usually starts the Christmas story at verse 18. Yeah. And here we had chapter 4, and Jez read it beautifully for us, taking us through all those names. But I want to show you something with these names, because it's not by accident that they're there. Did you notice it begins with Perez? Well, Perez, his parents, they're listed too, Judah and Tamar. Well, actually, it was an incestuous relationship. It should never have happened. It's one of those marriages that was described by Deuteronomy as being forbidden. It's a forbidden marriage. And therefore, no one from that line should be included until the 10th generation. Now watch this. Got your Bible open? Page 266. Go down to that boring list of names that no one ever pays attention to. Let me show you how it goes. Number 1, Perez, the father of Hezron. 2, Hezron, father of number 3, Ram. Ram, the father of number 4, Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon, number 5. Number 6 is Salmon, the father of number 7, Boaz, who is the father of number 8, Obed, who is the father of number 9, Jesse, who is the father of number 10, who is King David. The one who brings in the company of God. The one who is, whose throne will establish a kingdom that will last forever. The one who is the great, 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 great grandfather of our King, Jesus. Do you see how God works through all the twists and the turns, the ups, the downs, to bring about his purposes? It's never an accident. And we look at this tapestry of life and we only see to get the backside of it, where all the threads are dangling and loose and you can't really see the picture. But one day, we will be on the flip side of that and we will see the beauty of the tapestry that God has been weaving in our lives. We will see how all these twists and turns make sense. That's where we will share in the glory of the King, who is our kinsman redeemer, who is one of us, but who paid the price, the ransom that we can't pay for our sin. And it's all in Ruth. Isn't that incredible? Those promises are kept. The story is in the midst of a story which is a romance. And God shows how this incredible chesed, this love that brings his people to their purpose and shows his faithfulness in bringing about a line that goes from a forbidden marriage to a blessed king and kingdom. It's all there. And here it is in a book set at a time when everyone was ignoring God and doing what was right in their own eyes. Did that stop God? Nah. We live in a time which I think is best described as people doing whatever is right in their own eyes. We got to vote a few weeks ago about what we should do with marriage. And our nation did what was right in its own eyes. And our politicians will enact laws that will be right in their eyes. And are they having any consideration for what God has said about marriage 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? No. Because we're doing what's right in our eyes. Does that mean our country is going to be dumped by God? Does that mean we're going to be forgotten by God? Does that mean that we are lost? Well, no, because Ruth, written in a time just like ours, is a story about people just like us for whom God has never left. He's with us always, even to the end of this age. Praise God. Amen.